into wine. Jesus goes into the temple. He's not very happy. He turns the table order over. He cleanses the temple for the first time at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus at night. That's already been happened. And so Jesus realizes that the first year of his ministry is closing, and he begins to say, it's time to go north. But I'm going north. It is necessary that I must pass through Samaria. And he passes through Samaria and he ministers to the woman at the well, John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. And Luke and the other Gospels pick it up right here in the ministry in Galilee up north. So we're going to start walking with Jesus through the villages up north from Galilee, all the way from chapter 4 and verse 14, right here, all the way through Luke chapter 9 and verse 50. This is going to be his initial Galilean ministry. And I agree with most scholars that point out this section in the Galilean ministry up through chapter 9 is trying to answer one question: who is he? Who is Jesus? And this is shocking. The first thing that Luke wants us to know about who Jesus is, in our passage this morning, is this: that first and foremost, Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was a preacher, a gospel preacher. He was a preacher of the good news, but he was more than a preacher of the good news. He himself is the good news. It's incredible, the emphasis of Luke in our passage. And to see all of this, I think it's best to read it. So follow with me as I read, starting in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Sermon number one. How's that for a response from your friends in your hometown? the fundamental characteristic of the ministry of Jesus Christ was preaching the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. This is a shocking statement. You have to know why I'm saying this. And let me tell you where I'm getting this from. Look at verse 14 of this passage. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And for our visitors, you got to come back next week for part two. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee. See that he's returning? He's from Judea. He's coming up north again. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Now look at verse 15. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. The word for praised is the word for glory. He was glorified by all. But notice in verse 15 that the people were praising Jesus. The people were glorifying Jesus because of his teaching. It's connected to his teaching. In fact, a better translation of verse 15 would be this: and he began teaching in their synagogues, being praised by all. Because being praised is a part of speech called a participle. It's not the main verb. The main verb is teaching, and the result of his teaching was so that he was being praised by all. There is a direct connection that Luke wants us to see between the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ and the response of the crowds. You see, Luke is not highlighting the cause of praise as the miracles, but the cause of praise as the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not convinced, look at verse 18. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth in his first sermon that Luke wants us to see is this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. And look at verse 19. Or the end, well, look at verse 18. He has sent me. He, the Father, has sent me. He has sent me to do what? To proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. Look at verse 19. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To preach, to proclaim. And we see him casting out a demon. And we see Peter's mother-in-law and her fever going. And many people are healed. And it's all so wonderful. But at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, as they're clamoring for him, he says, no, I've got to get moving. I've got to get going. Verse 43. But he said to them, I must what? Preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Why? For I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I want you to see this. Luke is highlighting this in this chapter. Jesus' ministry was fundamentally built around preaching and teaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And I ask myself, as we relaunch this ministry, may our ministry as well be like Jesus and be characterized by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. We could say amen and pray now, because this is not what we've heard about the ministry of Jesus. So this morning, I want to unpack the first sermon of Jesus Christ, recorded by the book of Luke. This is what Luke wants us to hear, the first sermon of Christ. And we're going to look at four aspects of Jesus' first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. And you have a handout if you'd like to fill in the blanks. First, it was empowered by the Spirit. That first sermon was empowered by the Spirit. And we see that in verses 14 and 15 and verse 18. The text says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And in verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. There's power, there's an anointing to preach the gospel to the poor. One thing you got to know about the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it was empowered by the Spirit. So Jesus returns to Galilee, goes to his hometown. He starts there. He returns to Galilee preaching. Watch this. He doesn't just say, let me get away, I need to download some truth from my deity. Get a download from my deity and then preach a sermon. No, he's not preaching as a download from his deity. He's not preaching, and I need to hear this, Jim needs to hear this, Don needs to hear this. We're not preaching in the strength of our own rhetoric, of our own humanity and the years of learning. No, no. Neither was Jesus. Jesus Christ preached as a man empowered, anointed by the power of the Spirit of God. He preached in the power of the Spirit. And we're beginning again at Grace Community Bible Church. May our ministry always be characterized by preaching the gospel. But don't stop there. That's the problem sometimes. In our circles, our big-headed, expository, preaching, doctrinal circles, which we love. If it's not done in the power of the Spirit, it is done in word only. And Paul himself was not content with that. He said, may my preaching not be in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with abundant conviction. Where the Spirit comes and he does stuff through the Word of God. He's convicting of our sin. He's showing us where we need to be presented. But then he's presenting to us. He's showing us Jesus. So that we are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. And by the sight of him through the Spirit, we are being transformed into his very image from glory to glory. It's not enough that we are doctrinally pure around here. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God in our preaching. That is the foundation for the ministry of Jesus. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, Isaiah 55:11, he's speaking of the suffering servant, and Isaiah says, the servant of the Lord, about the servant of the Lord, so will my word, which is going forth out of the mouth of the suffering servant in this passage, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty or vain. It will not, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And that's my prayer for us, that the Word of God would be a sharp sword, that the Word of God would be a fire that burns among us, the Word of God would be a hammer that shatters our hard hearts and softens us. The Word of God would be living and active like a double-edged sword in this fellowship. May the Word of God at this place never be separated from the Spirit of God, ever in this place. May we not be content preaching about Jesus, but may we preach Jesus, or better, may Jesus be preaching in the power of his Spirit through his Word. May the preachers get out of the way, and may Jesus preach from the pulpit of Grace Community Bible Church. Number one, in his first sermon, it was empowered by the Spirit. Number two, second aspect of the first sermon of Jesus here is, and this is funny, but get ready, it started with reading from the Word. It started with reading from the Word. Look at verse 16 through 20 There's a number of things we need to unpack here. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, I need to take a quick aside. I don't want you to read past this. It's important. It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue in the town he was at and pick up the scroll, start with the scripture, and preach it. As was his custom. How was the worship in the synagogues in Jesus' day? Was it on point? Was it perfect worship in Jesus' day? Far from it. As was his custom, he worshiped in the synagogue. I think it's good for us to hear this now as we gather as the people of God around the Word of God and the power of the Spirit in the local church. This ought to be our custom. Look, I don't want to be here some days either. As it is our custom. And when we come in faith, because it's our custom, what the people of God do on the first day of the week, they come and they gather and they worship. You know good and well that you hardly ever regret it. The Spirit comes and He works and He shows you Christ and He refreshes your soul. And my son Mike is not here, so I can pick on him. He's 18. He's out of state right now. And one time I was encouraging him, because I'm his dad, to go to the teen worldview event. I'm tired. I've had a long day. No, go. So he said, I'm going to honor my father, and I'm going. I don't want to go. And then he texted me later that night. He said, and I said, I know you're 18. I don't want to boss you around. I kind of felt bad. No, I'm super glad I went now. It's really moving and encouraging for me. Honestly, it's hitting me that we actually have the Spirit of God in us. That's amazing if you really think about it. End quotes. As was his custom. That was an aside. Now, the synagogue service that Jesus enters, probably as scholars tell us, started with Deuteronomy 6 and the Shema. Hear, O Israel. And then there'd be prayers. And then there'd be reading from the law. And then there'd be reading from, followed by an explanation of that. Then there'd be reading from the prophets, followed by an explanation or an exposition of that. And that, then the service would conclude with a benediction. And that is what is happening here in Nazareth. So Jesus finds the synagogue in Nazareth. And every town or village in Galilee and Judea had one. All you needed to have a synagogue was at least 10 adult men. And they didn't have paid pastor teachers there either. Who preached there? Well, guest preachers often did. The scholar Bach says, quotes, based on text already read or on new text, this instruction could be done by any qualified male in the audience, provided 10 males were present, in quotes. And so 10 were there, and Jesus is always willing to preach the word, and so the scroll is handed to him. Now imagine this for a moment. Imagine you're at the synagogue, and you're whispering back and forth. This is Jesus. This is Joseph's son. Boy, he's grown up now. There's rumors that have heard from him. Do you remember when he used to be playing on the floor with his brothers and sisters, Mary and Joseph, in the front row while people were preaching to him? Well, this will be good. I wonder what he had something to say. Hey, Mary, do you remember when you're... Don't talk. I'm in the synagogue service. We've got to be quiet. He's made us a rocking chair when he was 14 with his dad. I still have that rocking chair. What does this boy have to say to us? It was probably towards evening and the Sabbath. And here Jesus is, a dramatic scene. Look at verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book. He found the place where it was written, And it's interesting to me that out of respect for the scriptures, they would stand for the reading of God's word. And Jesus finds a portion of this. Talk about a sword drill, kids. You guys have sword drills at home? I mean, it's much easier. Now we have our phones, which is not fair in a sword drill. Josiah needs to know that. Just kidding, Josiah. He likes to use, you know, a sword drill with the phone, although sometimes it's not faster. Jesus has the scroll. Can you imagine it? He knows his way around the scroll. He finds his place to Isaiah chapter 61. And this sermon comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And just a small portion of his scripture reading came from Isaiah 58 and verse 6. And then Jesus, the preacher, begins his first sermon by reading the word. He finds a place about the suffering servant, a messianic passage where the Messiah himself in Isaiah is speaking. They all are standing and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And so Jesus is reading the text. That's where he starts. He doesn't start explaining it until verse 21. Now let me say a couple things that need to be said before we move on. This is another bit of an aside. This passage is not commending the social gospel. It's not. The point of the ministry of Christ is to not go into Nazareth and make the poor people rich. It just isn't, or get the guys out of jail. No, it's not to make the poor people rich. It's not to get jailed people free. It's not to get blind people seeing. It's not to get oppressed people free. The whole point of his ministry is not focused on the physical, but the spiritual. You remember our scripture reading in Psalm 107? The wilderness wanderer, the prisoner in chains, the storm-tossed ships. All of those are pictures of our spiritual salvation in which we give great praise to God. As in point of fact, I can't get anybody out of jail by preaching. I can't get anybody rich by preaching. I'm not going to make the blind see by preaching the text of Isaiah 61. The focus is on preaching the Word of God for spiritual rescue. It's true here that the emphasis is on salvation. But listen, the emphasis here, yes, is on salvation. The emphasis is on spiritual corruption rather than sociological correction. Now, we have to be careful here. It's true that especially in the book of Luke, Jesus didn't come to the self-sufficient. He didn't come to those who didn't need him and were fine, thank you very much. No, he came to the needy. It's often true, is it not? Listen. It's often true that the physically poor, the physically hurting, the physically needy, the physically struggling, the physically troubled, the emotionally troubled people, the oppressed, these people know that they're needy. And I think what John MacArthur says is absolutely true. Quotes, "While the economically poor are not in view here, such people are often fertile soil for the gospel." And he goes on to say that their desperate circumstances drive them to a level of despair that those who are well off do not always experience, close quotes. You say, "I'm not convinced." Remember that Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What's that? Luke chapter 18 and verse 25. Or James wrote, "Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" James 2:5, stop showing favoritism in your fellowship. So the social gospel is not here. Liberation theology is not the gospel. It's not here. But no, make no mistake about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the book of Luke, it's definitely an emphasis. He has a heart for the outcast. He has a heart for the needy, for sinners, for losers. He has a heart for them, the poor, the needy, the blind, the beggars, the lepers that no one else would touch, Jesus touched. But why did he seek them out? To free them only from their leprosy? To free them from their sin. To bring them into the kingdom of Christ. Let me ask it this way. There's so many questions here. Is the mission of the church to confront the structures of the society so that those structures can be transformed in this society? Or is the mission of the church to work with individuals within these structures so that the gospel changes them and they impact those structures? These are key questions. That's a key distinction. And I think a lot of this would be sorted out if we would realize who Luke presents here is Jesus, the preacher of the Word of God. He started with the text of Scripture, and his concern was to seek and to save the lost. And he started with the Scripture. He opened the book of God, the scroll of God. He read it, and then he explained it, and then he applied it. Now, I'll tell you what. If anyone could launch into a topical sermon, it's Jesus. Now, hear me on this. I got an idea, and I'm going to go find my proof text to prove my idea. If anyone could do that, it's Jesus Christ. But Jesus, no. He starts with the book of God. He starts with Isaiah. He reads it, and he explains it, and he applies it. And I'll tell you what, when the Spirit is moving in the preaching of Christ, no one was bored. If I bore you ever, I apologize. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's me. The Word of God is exciting. May the Spirit make it come alive to us. Look at these guys in Jesus' first sermon, verse 20, and he closed the book, the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Don't you wish I would sit down? And he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they're going, oh my, do you hear how he read the Scripture? And every eye was fixed upon him. Thinking back to when he was a little boy, anticipating what he was going to say now, as he would sit down, the rabbi would sit, and then he would preach. What is he going to say about this text? And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. In fact, the scholar Bach says about that word fixed, an intense, focused emotion. What will Jesus, the son of Joseph, say? It reminds me of Hannah, when she was 8 years old. We should have asked your permission. When she was 8 years old, during family devotions, going through the Word of God, talking about sin and the danger of sin and the glories of Christ, and little thumb in the mouth, big eyes, and then she would stop sucking with the big eyes. And she was being saved that very week. The Spirit was moving in her heart. The anticipation. So it started, number two, it was number one, empowered by the Spirit. Number two, it started with reading from the Word. And third, the first sermon of Jesus continued with explanation of the Word. Okay? Look at verse 21 here. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this is not everything that Jesus said about that passage that day. This is what Luke wanted us to see. I think this is probably the very last thing that Jesus says as he drives the point home. Now look at this. The text says he began to say to them. The verb tense there is that he was continuing to speak. And then look at verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. He was expounding this text. And surely Jesus would have unpacked the provision for the spiritually bankrupt, the poor. He would unpack for his family and friends the fact that they were needy, the fact that they needed to be poor in spirit, they needed to be helpless and hopeless before a holy God. They needed to be spiritual beggars. And the Messiah would come. He would come and he would proclaim to them good news to those spiritually poor. If you are humble and contrite of spirit, Jesus would have said, the Messiah, when he comes, he will receive you. Surely Jesus would have explained that the Messiah will be sent by God to proclaim release to the captives. That he would explain, like the psalmist did in Psalm 107, that we in our sin are prisoners in chains and we are in the bar of breaking the law of God and we can't get ourselves out, and God in his power must break us free, must release us from the bondage of our sin, from our bondage to Satan, to the fear of death all our lives, to the power of sin in our lives. I'm sure he would have said that the Messiah is going to come to bring release. And that word release is the same word for forgiveness. Then the Messiah would come and he'd free you from your sin. And he'd give you final and full forgiveness. I'm sure Jesus spoke as he expounded this passage about the spiritual blindness of those around him, how the Messiah would come to open up the blind eyes, that he himself was the light of truth and he would shine. Will you be able to see his light? Will you receive the light of his truth? As he explained when he rose from the dead from Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 26, he says to Paul, "Rise and stand up on your feet. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I'm sure Jesus explained how the spiritually oppressed could be set free by the Messiah. The spiritual oppression that always had a flavor of sin in the Old Testament. It was about exile. Why were they in Babylon? In oppression. In Babylon, they were there because of their sin. They were there because of their rebellion. And he's saying, yes, you were set free. Yes, you were brought back into the land. But that temple was pathetic. And your worship was still half-hearted. And you still had your wives. But the Messiah is coming. And he's going to do it right. And he's going to set you free from all of these things. And you will be free indeed. He will set you free. He will set you free in your body, which is cursed by sin. He will set you free in your minds that are polluted by demons. And all of that is just a picture, Jesus will say, of the spiritual freedom that he gives and the cross and his death and resurrection. He's saying the Messiah is coming. He's going to set you free. And I'm sure he would have talked about when the Messiah comes, then it would be the acceptable year of the Lord. Then the favorable year of the Lord would begin, when all of this freedom will burst forth. This was the year of Jubilee. I'm sure Jesus probably would have taken a little bit of an aside. He might have even explained that in the Old Testament, remember, he would say 49 years, right? And then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And on that year, if you had to sell your land because you're poor, you'd get it back to your family again. If you were a slave, the Hebrew slaves on that 50th year, they would all be set free. They would be free indeed. And in the year of Jubilee, debts were canceled forever. And I'm sure Jesus would have explained all of these things. And it must have been unbelievable. There was no one who could preach like Jesus, because verse 22 says they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. So his first sermon was empowered by the Spirit. He began with reading from the Scripture. It continued with explanation of the Word. And finally, notice, all that is recorded of the exposition, I think, is right at the end when Jesus drives it home. Finally, it ended with a massive implication of the Word. He wasn't content when he preached to preach theology. He called men to change. He called men to come. He called them. He exhorted them. That is preaching. Notice the punchline in verse 21. Drives it home. You know what he said? Watch this. Imagine this. We can't imagine it. Holy Spirit, help us to imagine this. He sits down. And what we're to hear today is this. Today, Jesus says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what do I mean? Jesus has been to 1,000 synagogue sermons growing up. And it was always the preacher preaching about the Messiah who's to come. Let's hope. I know it's hard, but let's hope in him. There's going to be a good future coming someday. Preaching about the Messiah. Ah, but this is different. It's not just get ready for him. It's not let's pray for it, let's hope for him. But Jesus says something different. And that's how he ends his sermon. It's really quite unbelievable. He says, today, right now, the Messiah is here speaking in your midst. I am he, the carpenter's son. I am he. I am your long-promised Messiah. Right now, the Spirit is anointing me to preach this sermon. Right now, friends and family, the spiritually poor can be made rich. The spiritually captive can be released. The spiritually blind can see. The spiritually oppressed can be set free. Today is the favorable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee has begun today. It's happening. The door of God's favor is opened. It's happening in your hearing. And when he says in your hearing, he's calling them to respond. And they respond by chucking him off a cliff, or trying to. Let me press home what's happening here. I needed to use an illustration as best I can. See if we can get this. Okay, Andy, I'm going to pick on you. Imagine you're an 11-year-old boy. You're on a family vacation. You're going to Colorado. You're exploring. You're walking around, and your 11-year-old falls down an abandoned old mine shaft and goes down about 30 feet. And lodges there. He's still alive, but he's lodged. He's crying out, Daddy, help me! And he has some measure of hope because he knows his brothers and sisters aren't far and his mom and dad are close and that maybe they can hear. And he can see just a little bit of light at the top 30 feet down. And then he gets a little bit more hope because he can't see anything, but he hears the voice of his father saying, I'm here, son. I'm going to figure this out. We're going to get you. It's going to be okay. We'll rescue you. That's all fine and good. But imagine what Andy feels when I get down there and I'm by him and he can see me and he reaches up and my hand grabs him and he's loosened. And he grabs hold of me and I grab hold of him and the rescuer is there. See the difference? Imagine the joy. Jesus says, I'm here. It's not just hope. I'm here. Jesus did not just preach the good news. He is the good news. How's that for a first sermon? It starts by reading. He's empowered by the Spirit. It starts by reading the text, then an explanation of the text, and then a powerhouse application of the text. And so Jesus is saying to them, you need to come. He is saying to them, the favorable day of the Lord is here. And he's saying to them now, and watch this, the favorable day is not just 24-hour period. Today is the favorable day of the Lord. Do you realize Jesus is there? He's right next to you. He's not just a hope. He's alive. He's well. He's powerful. The favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, is here. What's your response to Jesus? Is it like the hometown crowd who are going to reject him? What is your response to Jesus today? Today, Jesus says, not yesterday, not tomorrow, not when you get around to it. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put him on the shelf. Recognize that you're poor and needy, that you are a sinner, and that you have no hope to free yourself from the jail bars of sin and your own corruption. You're blind. You're living for yourself. You're oppressed by not only sin, but addiction and guilt and shame. I mean, we are broken, and Jesus is here to restore us. We are drowning. We can't get out of this, but he's here to rescue us. We're in bondage, and he says, I'm right here. Grab my hand. Grab my hand. I'm here to rescue you. And he says to me, doesn't he? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you respond to Jesus Christ today in his offer to rescue you, or are you just going to live for yourself and hope he goes away? How did they respond in Nazareth that day? Come back next week and we'll find out.